Hey everybody, so we are back yet again in Philippians chapter 4 verses 8 and 9, and just as a reminder, we'll read it again together. It says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." So the place that we are right now is looking at the word whatever is lovely. Okay, so when we go back, the simple definition of whatever is lovely is the things that are worthy of affection. So we know that affection is like a deep longing for something that we are drawn to. Okay. Now, what I have to say is that it's interesting that Paul chose to speak in terms of lovely, because when we look in the Bible outside of Paul talking about it, and one passage by David in Psalms 83, the majority of the idea of lovely that's talked about in the Bible is actually talking about the physical appearance, or how affectionately the physical appearance of a woman can draw a man. And so we look and we see that Rachel was talked about as being lovely, the wife that Jacob preferred. We see that Vashti and Esther were both considered lovely in appearance. And so King Xerxes was drawn to them based off of their physical appearance. And so we recognize that this physical attraction that men have towards women leads to a deeper affection. And listen, we need to understand, finding a woman lovely is not a bad thing in and of itself. God designed and made us to be beautifully, perfectly, and wonderfully made in His image. And so when we see the loveliness of someone, there's absolutely nothing wrong with recognizing the beauty that God has placed in people. Okay? The problem is that as a society, beauty has become something that kind of gets twisted. We realize that in our society, there's been many studies done that show that attractive people get better opportunities, that they're paid more money, that they're offered jobs ahead of people that are better qualified. And so there's something within us that kind of gets twisted when it comes to the thought or the idea of physical loveliness. Now, we have to understand that this kind of loveliness is something that we are meant to find at home. Our biggest problem as a society is that we're too willing to look at the loveliness that doesn't belong to us. As a society, it's become perfectly okay. And you remember we were talking about purity last week and the idea of being uncontaminated by the world. Well, our world has started to teach us that it's perfectly okay if it's more comfortable for you to look at and long for someone. They teach us that that mentality is perfectly okay. And so we see in our society that people are longing for relationships outside of what God intended for us to have. You see, in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, it says, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate.'" You see, this attachment that we have is meant to be in the context of marriage. This drawing close to each other is meant to be between one man and one woman for all of their life. They become one flesh. And there's a beauty in the attachment of a man recognizing the loveliness of his spouse. In Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14, and then chapter 4, verse 3, Solomon dotes on his bride. He talks about how lovely her figure is. And as we see in the Song of Solomon, there is a drawing that Solomon experiences towards his bride because he recognizes the loveliness that is there. He sees her beauty. He looks at her and he longs for her because she is the beauty that he's meant to have. And we see that the same thing is true as Solomon's bride looks upon him. In Song of Solomon 5 verse 16, it says, "His mouth is sweetness itself. He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, daughters of Jerusalem." You see, there is a drawing and a closeness that comes from being united with our spouse by affectionately longing for them, longing not just for the physical appearance, but longing to connect soul to soul. And God has designed us as mankind to be united spiritually through physical intimacy. Do you ever notice that when you're in a relationship, as you're holding hands, as you're hugging, there is a closeness that's drawn? And inside the context of marriage, this loveliness is something that we should be drawn towards. It's something that we need to be connected with and something that we need to find with our spouses. It's why in marriage we need to continue to have physical intimacy. And I'm not just talking about intercourse. I'm talking about holding hands, hugging, you know, staying connected, because God has designed us to be closer when we are physically connected. And so there is a point here that we need to recognize that our loveliness, looking for loveliness, needs to come from within our home. Now, the reality is that the world and worldly things is trying to distract us from that. The world is trying to tell us, oh, it's okay to look at that supermodel and long for her physical beauty. The world is trying to tell us that it's okay for us to emotionally get attached to other things. And so the world offers us things like pornography for men that we are just drawn to. And it's not that women can't get drawn into it too, but men are more physically drawn than women typically. And with the world romance novels, ladies, I know a lot of times you don't realize it, but what romance novels do is they create an unhealthy expectation of how your husband is going to respond to you. Men are not perfect. We do not have the right answer at every time. We don't know the magic words that pop out. And that romance writer, guess what? He or she has had time to sit and think out every word that comes out. And so it flows so naturally, and there's this longing of, oh, I wish my husband would be like that, so romantic, so perfect. And it's an unrealistic, unhealthy thing, and it can create a wedge. These things create wedges between healthy relationships. And so it's important that when we look for that loveliness, when we look upon our spouse with that desire of love, saying, this is my husband and he provides for me and he cares for me, and just longing for that relationship with him. And men, looking at your wife and recognizing how beautiful she is, how everything about her was perfectly made and designed for you as your spouse. That is the kind of loveliness that God is calling us to, whatever is lovely. Now, there's the physical aspect of affection, but there's also an emotional aspect of loveliness, of longing for what's worthy of affection. And we can have these things outside of a romantic relationship. Having a deep affection for and caring for people. We experience this. Those of us who have kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You would do anything for your child. You would give up your heart, your soul, everything about who you are to protect them, to care for them, to nurture them. We have close friendships that can become almost like this, where we would do anything for that other person. We would fight alongside them. We would be willing to die for them. We share our hearts and our minds with these friends. They become close confidants, and they help us to be the kind of people that we need to be. You know, the reality is that there's certain struggles that we go through that we need, you know, as men, a male friend to talk to. There are struggles that we go through, that you go through, women, that you need a woman to talk to. A man can't understand that. Your husband's not going to be able to address that for you because he doesn't think like you. He's not designed like you. And so we have these deep affections for friends that are good, that are healthy, that help us to grow in ourselves and to grow in our relationship with our spouse. These things are lovely. The final thing, though, and this is the thing, this is where when we talk about whatever is lovely, okay, so we've talked about how having an intimate, deep relationship with our spouse is focusing on whatever's lovely. We've talked about how close relationships, focusing on the affections that we have for the people in our lives who help us to be better, who give us strength, focusing on the affections that we have for them. And this is important. I want to pause before I move on to the next point, because so many times in relationships, we can become so focused on what isn't good that we miss what we love about people. We miss the things that cause us to feel affectionately about other people. And so we need to make sure in our relationships, when it says whatever is lovely, to think about these things and to put that into practice. It's telling us, when you see your wife, focus on the things you love about her. When you see your husband, focus on the things you love about him. Focus on the things you love about your children. Focus on the things you love about the people that are your close friends. Focus on those things, because especially when things are difficult, it's very easy to get nitpicky. It's very easy to look at the things that aren't good about them, that frustrate you about them. And when we step back away from that and lose that critical spirit and move into what we find lovely, what draws our affection towards them, it moves our mind closer to God. And the reason that it moves our mind closer to God, guys, is because this is the desire of God's heart in a relationship with us. Do you realize how totally, completely, and passionately God loves you? Do you realize that He would give up the world? He would give up anything to be with you. If there was a way to cause every heart to love Him, short of taking away our free will, He would do it. Do you know how I know He would do it? Because He was willing to give up the fullness of His glory. Jesus Christ was the creator of the universe. He had all power in His hands from the beginning. And He chose to empty Himself to come into and be constrained in this physical body. To go through a life where He had to eat, where He had to drink, where He had to deal with all of these physical issues. He had to deal with pain, sorrow, heartache. He had to experience everything that we experienced. He had to deal with all the things that come with being confined in a human body. And then on top of that, He was scourged. His body was ripped to shreds as He was beaten by the Romans. He was so fatigued and had so much blood loss that as He carried His cross, He collapsed from the weight of it. He went to such extreme levels that He was willing, mind you, He didn't have to, He was willing to die on a cross so that you and me could be in a place where we would be freed from the bondage of sin. His hands and his feet were pierced. He struggled in pain and agony for each breath. And he died on that cross for you and me. And to top it all off, not only did he suffer that pain, he had to suffer the pain and the experience of being separated from the Father and the Spirit. He had to, because when the sin of the world was placed upon his shoulders, the Father and the Spirit could not be part. They had to leave. They had to go. And so this bond that he'd had forever was separated so that he could be joined to us. He did that because he wanted us to be his bride. He wanted us to be able to be with him for all eternity. In Revelations chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear." You see, Jesus on the cross purchased those garments. He's the one that made us clean. He's the one that wiped away our sin. He's the one that separated us from all of those things that were happening to us, the death that was coming for us. Brothers and sisters, it was the greatest bridal fee that was ever paid. You know, there are people that have paid with lots of cows, and there are people that have paid for their bride with great amounts of wealth, but it means nothing compared to the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and purchased us. And this is where the heart of the believer comes in, with focusing on whatever is lovely. David had that heart in Psalm 84. Verses 1 and 2, it says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." See, he loved God so much, so very much, that every ounce of him just longed to be with him, to be where God is, to be in his presence, to be connected with him. And David didn't even have what we have. The Holy Spirit came upon David, but we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God dwells within my heart, within your heart. God is with you, connected with you. He is there, and he is working to have a closeness with you. You can feel his presence every day if you ask for it. Holy Spirit, dwell within me, move within me, guide me. You can have his presence every day as you are in his word, as you are focused on what he is asking. You see, focusing on what is lovely means having deep affection, not just reading God's word, but affectionately and passionately seeking to have it in your heart. You see, God gives us books like the Song of Solomon so that we know how deeply his heart desires us. He longs for us the way that Solomon longed for his bride. And we should return that. We, as the bride of Christ, should long for him, seeking out, seeing that loveliness of the relationship and rejoicing in the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. So when we think about what's lovely, we need to realize that our loveliness needs to come at home. We need to be adoring our spouse, not focusing on the negative, not being too critical of who they are, but looking and loving them, finding an affection for them based on who they are in relation to our, that they are our spouse. We need to focus on and dwell on the affection that we have in the relationships with our children, with our close friends, the people who help us to be strong and to grow. But more importantly than all of this, we need to focus on and meditate on the loveliness of our God and have that deep-seated affection for Him. I hope that God is working in these ways for you. I hope that these are things that you're able to grow in focusing on what is lovely. And so at this point, we will stop and we'll get ready to break out into our groups.